From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue his recently begun series of studies in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon from his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, We May Speak for God. The text is Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Poor Jeremiah. Yet why do we say so? The weeping prophet was one of the choicest servants of God, and honored by him above many. He was hated for speaking the truth. The word which was so sweet to him was bitter to his hearers, yet he was accepted of his Lord. He was commanded to abide in his faithfulness, and then the Lord would continue to speak through him. He was to deal boldly and truthfully with men, and perform the Lord's winnowing work upon the professors of his day. And then the Lord gave him this word, Thou shalt be as my mouth. What an honor! Should not every preacher, yea, every believer, covet it? For God to speak by us, what a marvel! We shall speak sure, pure truth, and we shall speak it with power. Our word shall not return void. It shall be a blessing to those who receive it, and those who refuse it shall do so at their peril. Our lips shall feed many. We shall arouse the sleeping and call the dead to life. O dear Christian, pray that it may be so with all the sent servants of our Lord. One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. The second message in this series on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is entitled, The Descent of the Holy Spirit on Christ at His Baptism. We've seen that by this heavenly dove settling upon Christ, God the Father established the Savior's credentials and empowered him for the ministry in which he was about to enter. It also declared Christ's purity, for he was and is the sinless Son of God. Then the Father's voice testified to the person of Christ. In the course of the gospel record, the Father spoke from heaven, declaring, This is my beloved Son. This happened three times, and identified Christ's three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, guaranteeing our acceptance before the Father. True believers are identified by their having the Holy Spirit, as Christ did. For as Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Descent of the Holy Spirit on Christ at His Baptism.
The first thing that I think is very interesting is that when the Holy Ghost came upon Christ, he came in the form of a dove. He did not come, as on the day of Pentecost, with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. He did not come with tongues of fire. He did not come in any way but in the bodily shape like a dove. Now, why? I think that in so doing, first and foremost, he was testifying to the purity of Christ. I emphasized when we were reading this how that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ and John said he was told to watch for the one upon whom the Spirit came and remained upon Christ. Now, what's the significance? Every time I read that, my mind goes back to the 8th chapter of Genesis. Because there you've got the story of the end of Noah's flood. Noah sent out first a raven from the ark. The raven was completely at home amidst all the debris and all the carnage that was then on the earth. Didn't matter to a raven at all that there was no clean place. So the raven never returned. But when he sent out a dove, the dove flew around. And we read in Genesis chapter 8 verse 9 how the dove returned to the ark. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him in the ark. It was only later that she went out and came back with an olive leaf plucked off. And then later still that she could go out and remain upon the earth when she had found a clean place upon which to rest the sole of her feet. Now take the emblem in Matthew chapter 3. It is in the form of a dove that the Spirit of God comes. He could go across all the world, and among all the sons of men, there was not a single person upon whom the holy dove of God could come and remain. There was not one who was clean among all the sons of Adam. This is the first time in the history of the world that the Spirit of God could come without measure. Not merely imparting some of His gifts, not merely imparting some of His benefits, but in the fullness of His own blessed person, He could come and He could rest and He could remain upon this one. Never in the history of the world could that happen. But it did happen with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the holy dove of God had found in the person of the God-man the one who was absolutely pure and the one who was absolutely holy. So the coming of the Holy Ghost like a dove upon the Savior was the testimony of God to the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But attending that event, we read of the Father's voice. And the Father testified with that voice to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in the New Testament, three times the Father, at least in the Gospels, three times the Father is said to have spoken from heaven in this fashion. First of all, as we have read in Matthew 3:17 and the other texts, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Matthew 17, verse 5, at the time of the transfiguration, we read that while Peter was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then it added these very significant words, "Hear ye him." You see, Peter had just said, let's raise three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. Peter, always blundering in, opening his mouth when he couldn't understand what was going on. You know, some of us like that. When you don't know what to say, you end up opening your mouth and putting your foot in it. One fellow who shall be nameless, we used to tell him here in Greenville, you only open your mouth to change feet. And then we shortened that further to say, just simply when he was running on, look, your laces are hanging out. Some of us are like that. Well, that's the way it was with Peter. He just opened his mouth and put his foot in it. And he was well wrong here. He was failing to recognize that Moses and Elijah were there to witness to Christ, and he was the fulfillment of all their witness. And so the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Moses was my servant," as Hebrews 3 tells us. "Elijah was my prophet. But this is my Son. Hear ye him." The voice from heaven the second time. Then there was a third time. John chapter 12, Verse 28, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now there is an increasing publicity to this. In Matthew 3, it would appear that only Jesus and John the Baptist could see and hear what was going on. Say that because of the constant emphasis upon him seeing, him hearing. In Matthew 17, you had Moses and Elijah, and you had the three disciples with Christ. So you had a wider audience. But in John chapter 12, it would appear that anybody who was willing to hear could hear. There were some who said, oh, it's thundering. There were others who realized it was an articulate voice that they were listening to, and they would put it down to the angels. But it was God speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son. I have glorified my name in him, and I will glorify it again. So you have this triple testimony from heaven of the Father's voice. And what a testimony it was. Came at the beginning of Christ's ministry, launching upon that public ministry. It came more or less in the middle of Christ's ministry, at the time of his transfiguration, and it came just before the cross when he was praying with Calvary in view, Father, glorify your name, and the Father answered him again. I think the Lord was identified very clearly in his person as the prophet, the priest, and the king. I say that because in Matthew 3, for example, at the baptism, what was John preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God. What was Jesus coming to preach? He was coming to preach the kingdom of God. It was the king who had come to earth. This is the one who in this very capacity could say, my kingdom is not of this world. He could say to the people, the kingdom of God is among you. Because he was there. So the very first emphasis of the voice from heaven was on Christ the king. Obviously, in Matthew 17, when the Father says, hear ye him, he's Christ the prophet. And when he's standing in the shadow of Calvary, and he's praying, Father, glorify thy name, and the voice comes from heaven again, then it's Christ the priest. In other words, it is a complete Savior that the Father identifies with the voice from heaven. And if you look carefully enough, I think in the very first of those identifications in Matthew 3, that it's all actually either there or prefigured. There you've got the gospel in a nutshell. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to notice how careful the Lord is with his words. He didn't say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now, he could say that. He was well pleased with Christ. But it's not only with Christ that God is well pleased. It is in Christ God is well pleased. And there you've got the first hint in the Gospels of this glorious line of truth that runs throughout the New Testament. That Christ is acceptable to God, and everything in Christ is acceptable to God. And the only way of us being acceptable to God is to be in Christ. This is my beloved Son. I'm identifying him, and I'm telling you, I find delight in him. That's the meaning of the word, I'm well pleased. I find delight in him. What a glorious testimony that God gave to his Son. And what a glorious testimony he gives to us, that if ever you are to be acceptable to God, and if ever God is to find delight in you, it'll not be in your words, it'll not be in your works, it'll not be in your praying, it'll not be in your giving, it'll not be in your serving, it'll not be in anything that you are or you do, it will be in the person of his beloved Son. The only place that God finds men acceptable is in the man, Christ Jesus. The practical application to us, I think, is very simple. This is my beloved Son. God identified him by sending the Holy Ghost upon him. Now, if we're saved, we profess to belong to the Lord. We profess to be the children of God. We profess to be his sons. How does God always identify his true sons? How does he do it? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 spells it out clearly. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's how God identifies his sons. God's true sons always have the Holy Spirit. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, if any man has not the Holy Ghost, he's not saved. He's not one of the sons of God. God always establishes the identity of his true sons as he established the identity of his only begotten Son, that is, by the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that makes religion a whole lot more than turning up at church on Sunday morning. Makes it a whole lot more than sitting through prayer meeting on Wednesday night. A whole lot more than going through the ritual. A whole lot more than simply having all the externals. I fear how many people are going out to meet God and the only religion they have is a religion of externals. I do this and I don't do that. But where is the experience of the regenerating power of the Spirit of God? Where is the evidence of the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life? Where is the fruit of the Spirit? Because without the Holy Ghost, there is no identification of a Christian possible. Because there's no Christianity possible. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he was saying, you must be born. You need to be born of the Spirit. I pointed out this coming of the Holy Ghost upon Christ. While it was certainly not a regeneration, it was a baptism of water and then of the Spirit. And regeneration in a Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is called being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So there is a very close similarity here. Make sure today that you know what it is to be in Christ. Make sure that you have more than a religion of externals. Make sure that you have more than church. Make sure that you have more than profession. Make sure that you are born of God. That's the important thing. For this is how God identifies his sons. If we're saved, do we not also profess to be his servants? Well, how does God identify his true servants? We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And a few verses later, he promised, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. How does God identify his true servants? By the ministry and the power of the Spirit of God. That's how he does it.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.